Well, this morning, we're going to be again in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We've kind of weighed in a little bit on verse 9. Let your love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. That was kind of where we stopped. And then I wanted to go back and I really wanted to review even more so the mercies that we've received from Romans chapter 12, 1. I wanted to talk and expand this idea of what are these mercies. And so the scripture, the text, something we've already gone over many times, but let's read it. Let's read it again. This is out of the New King James. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And another translation says spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. These two little verses are a reminder to us. Paul is using the word urge, beseech. It's come alongside. And I believe the idea would be is that it's the arm around the brother or the arm around the sister that's saying, hey, this is the life that we're to have as believers. This is the life that we're to share with one another. We have been given great mercy by God. And so that's what we're going to talk about again. We saw last week the greatness of God's mercy. We recognize the mercy that was bestowed through Christ. We talked about the mercy of growing in God. We talked about the mercy of being transformed, transforming the heathen, transforming the barbarian, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1. Paul is seeing the gospel being preached in the area. He's seeing that people are coming out of their idolatry, they're coming out of their sin, and they're coming to Christ. They're receiving receiving the words of God. As if God himself is speaking. He tells us in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is saying, you received it as it was the word of God, not the word of man. And so the blessing that we have is that we receive God's word as if it's coming from him. And that makes us different than the rest of the world. The rest of the world would say, yeah, that's a smart thing. That sounds wise. But really what we see in scripture is that we accept these words in our Bible as God himself speaking to us. Does God speak to us? Absolutely. He speaks through his word. Does God remind us of his word? Absolutely, because we have the Holy Spirit. So these are mercies that we have. We talked a little bit in 1 John, if you remember just a few weeks ago, that we have a mercy of confessing sin. We have a mercy of walking in the light. We have a mercy of fellowship with the body of Christ. And I don't want you guys to forget those mercies. Hopefully every week you're remembering some of those. And as the preacher is preaching, you're thinking, yeah, we just went over that. This is the blessing we have, that we get to confess our sin, that we get to have an advocate with the Father. It's a blessing, if you think about it from a point of a legal standpoint, that you mess up and then you can always call the judge and ask for forgiveness. And the judge says, yeah, I forgive you. I've already forgiven you. This is kind of what we have with an advocate before the Father. We have an intermediator. We have God having an intermediary or being mediator with God himself, the Son and the Father, on our behalf, praying for us, speaking to the Father on our behalf. So that is a mercy that we have, a great mercy. We have power over sin. That is a great mercy that we talked about last week. It is not that just that we are going to have to deal with our sin and our flesh. We actually have power to overcome it. And that is a huge mercy, because if we didn't, it would be harder for us to realize what God is doing in our lives. It would be really hard for us to say, yeah, I've been forgiven of everything, but I keep messing up and I have no power to stop. And I have no power to quit sinning. But we actually have been promised that we are no longer slaves of unrighteousness, but we are now slaves of righteousness. We can do the right things. We can put on Christ. We can put off the old man. And so that's our encouragement there. The transformed mind also recognizes that Jesus is returning again. The transformed mind, there's a mercy coming for us, and that is the rapture of the church. Or if we live to be very, hopefully many years, we'll have the opportunity of being him with him as well, but also seeing a whole life of blessing. And I love that with those that have been around for many years. They have a lot of God's mercy that they could tell you about. All right. So this week we're commanded here that we are presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. in verse 1. Holy and acceptable to God. Pleasing to God. Now, when we think about a pleasing sacrifice, what are some of the sacrifices that we are reminded of in Scripture? What are some pleasing sacrifices that we've seen? Or unpleasing ones? Yeah, there's a lot of unpleasing ones.
Cain.
Cain? Yeah, an unpleasing sacrifice was Cain. What else? Pleasing ones as well.
The unblemished lamb.
Yeah. An unblemished lamb, the Passover lamb. Yeah. Yes, yeah, thank you. I think that's what Paul is wanting us to remember, the cross. He's wanting to remember Christ, God, who died. Yeah. Nadab and Abihu, not a very pleasing sacrifice. So they were burning incense, but it was supposed to be a sacrifice or a blessing to the Lord of incense, and they fouled that up. These sacrifices, they are prescribed by God, they're commanded by God a certain way. And they fulfill the thing that God commanded, right? So without Christ, Christ came. If he didn't die and he didn't rise from the dead, his sacrifice was in vain. So the whole purpose of offering Christ was for him to die, sinless, perfect, take upon himself our sin, nail it to the cross, die, give up his spirit, descend to some lower parts of the earth, as Scripture says, and then to rise again. And that communicated that God had accepted his sacrifice. And so Paul is very clear to tell us in Galatians, he's simply saying, if Christ didn't die and he didn't rise from the dead, then our faith is in vain. And yet, it's not in vain. Christ did rise. So we have holiness through this sacrifice. So those sacrifices, living sacrifices, obviously we're talking about Isaac as well, a pleasing sacrifice. He says, not because you didn't withhold your son, I can see that, you know, you understand the blessing and the promise I made to you. Of course, God was testing Abraham, but in a sense, God was really helping Abraham see what was being done here with Isaac offering his son. Christ, of course, would offer his son. The Father would offer his son, Christ, for us as well. So those are some sacrifices we see in Scripture. We also kind of remind ourselves of the sacrifice that Saul tried to make. Which was a very displeasing sacrifice. And it would be important to realize that when we're commanded to do one thing, that we should do the one thing that we're commanded to do, and we shouldn't do the thing that we're not commanded to do. And yet that's what we see in that sacrifice is man's best attempt. And again, we see all in those examples of Cain, of Saul, of those that made Nadab and Abihu. When we look through Scripture, we see sacrifices that aren't accepted by God. They're just not accepted. And so we kind of get that reminder here, holy and acceptable to God. It's important that what we offer to God, he wants. And what we offer to God, he's asked for. And so the good news is we hear his voice, we hear his word. And I could give you a whole list. We could just go through Romans 12 and we could realize, what do we need to offer God? What do we need to offer God that is holy and that is acceptable to him? And he gives us a whole list. So thankfully, we don't have to try to divine it, right? We don't have to try to figure it out ourselves. We're to love one another without hypocrisy. We're to cling to what is good, to abhor what is evil, right? If you're making a note, you're simply saying, what I'm supposed to offer to God is what he's commanded in the rest of this chapter. And of course, in other places in Scripture. Okay? So a transformed mind recognizes the blessing of being holy. So this morning, let's talk a little bit about some of these blessings that we see of being holy. A transformed mind sees the blessing of justification. In chapter 5, what is this blessing done for us? Right? What is justification?
The transaction between Christ and God the Father, and we are affected by it.
Yeah. Yeah, we are made right. We are justified. We are made right. Romans chapter 5 starts with, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The person that wasn't holy has been made holy. The person that wasn't righteous has been made righteous. it's unfathomable to think that you were in Romans chapter 1 and you were the list of all those sinners, so the reviler, the hater, the sexually immoral. All of these things was the nature of your heart. And yet God has closed that and it says, now we have peace. I have peace with you through Christ, through whom we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We now have a hope in us that says we're going to be made like his son. We are been born into this grace. We have faith into this. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have strength. We have the ability to say, I can be holy. He's going to tell us that in just another chapter. I can be set free from my sin. I'm free from the depravity that I used to have in Romans chapter 3. And so we have this blessing. And then not only that, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There was a prayer in John 17 that I always love going to because it is the prayer of our Savior for us. In verse 24, this is the hope of the glory. I'll let you guys turn there. John 17, 24. This is the hope of this glory. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Pretty amazing that the prayer that the Son, our Savior, was giving on the night that he was going to be betrayed was that we would have and see the glory that he had before he came. And I think this is a remarkable blessing. It was a unity of holiness. It was a communion with the Father. It was glorious in all of its ways. It was glorious. And now we are going to have that holiness. We're not only going to be able to be no longer at war with God and with our sin and with our flesh. We are now going to also be fit for heaven. And that is, we're going to be able to stand in God's presence. We're going to be able to rejoice in God's presence. And it would be okay if it was that we would have to be, you know, the children of Israel had an idea of this, where Moses was on the mountain and God was up there. And there was a time when they couldn't even touch the mountain while God was there with Moses. But we're very clear to see in Scripture that's done, that we now go right up into the presence of God. And that's what the imagery we get. I didn't prepare that scripture. I think it's in Hebrews. But we haven't come to Mount Sinai. We've actually come to the throne room of God. And that's a paraphrase. But we are able to be in God's presence. If we're not here, we're in God's presence. And that is extraordinary. We will be holy. And we see that blessing. I know that we're struggling. I know that we fight. I know that we labor against sin. That is the message that we hear in Romans. That we're depraved, that we have this battle in the flesh, but there will be a day where that battle ends and that battle will be gone forever. And what will remain is the righteousness of Christ will have adorned us. We are justified. We are made perfect. We are made holy. And that promise was given to us in Romans chapter 5. And then I hope you're thinking of Romans chapter 8 as well. Whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. So we have these promises, this great promise of holiness that's coming to us through the blood of Christ. Another blessing of being holy is forgiveness of sin. We've talked about this in John. The forgiveness of sin. It's God's kindness to grant us forgiveness of sin. Romans 2:4. The unbeliever despises God's goodness. Right? The unbeliever says, oh God, I don't want God to forgive me. I don't deserve God. I don't know what the unbeliever, all the reasons unbelievers come up with for not accepting this. But but God's word says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. But in accordance and agreement with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath. And revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Not accepting God's offer of forgiveness, his kindness, his goodness, his forbearance, his long suffering. Not accepting those things. means that you're treasuring up yourself wrath, and you're treasuring up for yourself righteous judgment. So we as believers have this blessing of forgiveness. We have his kindness. And so when we fail and we fall short, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, how these things work together. And he's just, justful and faith and just to forgive us. And I love the idea of you're thinking, God is looking at us as his children. And he says, okay, you've fallen and you've sinned. You've missed the mark. I want you to confess your sin. 1 John 1:9. I want you to confess your sin. And then he tells us in chapter 2 that you have an advocate. And he receives the confession of our sin, and he calls it just to forgive us.
Right. Just to give and just.
Yeah.
Faithful and just.
He's faithful and just to forgive us. So he's looking at Christ, and as Christ, his sacrifice was so perfect and so complete that when we sin, he looks upon Christ and says, it's absolutely proper and right for me to forgive you because of what my son did. It's an amazing thing. How in the world can you say, well, I'm going to do it. I'm going to sin tomorrow. Yep. And it's still just, and I'm still just and faithful to forgive you for what you've committed. And I find that mercy being overwhelming. It doesn't, I don't desire, as Paul said, to sin more. Do you want to sin more to get more grace? No, I don't. What I want to do is I want to realize what I've been given and what I've been blessed with and what the mercy that I've been bestowed. It's God's kindness that saves us. It's God's kindness that keeps us. It's God's kindness that forgives us and restores us and heals us and strengthens us from our sin and things. So I believe that the blessing of being holy and having a advocate is a blessing that we really can't fathom at this point. That Christ would die and his blood would be enough to cover every sin, and every sin is covered by him, and it's just, it's right, it's the right thing to do. God says, looking upon my son, it's the right thing to do for me to forgive you. What a blessing we have in Christ. It sees the blessing of being holy as it sees the righteousness of God. It sees the righteousness of God given to those who were once alienated from God. So the blessing of being holy was ones that were without God now have God. They have the life of God in them. I put a couple of little cross references back to where we had been. This word alienated, I like to use this word because when we think of what Paul is preaching in other epistles, he talks about this word alienation, and it talks about us being without God, unable to be in part of the family of God. We're not Jews, we're Gentiles. And he uses this word alienated. He uses this word alienated in Ephesians 4:18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. So this was our state before coming to Christ. And this word alienated is not partaking in, not a part of. And so that's one use of it. He also uses this word in another place as well, in Colossians 2. What do I got here? Colossians 2, 1:21. And he says in Colossians 1:21, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. He has made right. And so we have this alienation that we used to have, where we were unable to be with God. We were apart from him. We were unable to enjoy anything. And now we have the ability to enjoy God because of Christ. He says, he is now reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If you leave this moment and you fall dead in your chair, and you will arrive in heaven, perfect, blameless, spotless, adorned in Christ. And that's what Paul is trying to convey to us in his other epistles as well. In the body of the flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in faith grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. That's Paul's message. Paul's message is that you are saved and reconciled through Christ. You are justified through the faith in Christ. You are going to be presented to the Father, spotless and blameless and above reproach. Perfect. Before the Father. What a mind opportunity, what a blessing that our brothers and sisters in Christ receive when they wake up from this life and wake up in that one. And I know we're all waiting for that day, but it can take its time. But it's a blessing coming to us to be able to see this, to be holy. The reason that we are holy. The reason that we are holy in this world as well is the Holy Spirit. That's a great name for the Lord, for His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We have the very Holy Spirit living in us, indwelling us, according to Romans 8:9. If you are His, if you are Christ's, then you have the Holy Spirit, it says. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So we, as believers, have the Spirit of Christ in us. We have the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. We have the very life of God in us. We have the very hope of God. I was encouraging my daughters yesterday. I asked them, you know, what are these blessings of the Holy Spirit? Why do we desire to be home, you know, in heaven? And well, they're like, because we think it's a great place. It's heaven, you know, and they're, you know, giving. I said, it's because the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and the Holy Spirit desires to bring us all, to be with us all in heaven. We yearn for heaven because we have the Holy Spirit within us. We desire to be where Christ is because Christ prayed for us in John 17 that we would know and see the glory that He has before the foundation of the world. So I connected those two for them and just thought, you want to be home because this is the prayer of Christ for you, to be with Him. And He even tells us, I have a dwelling place set up for you. And if I'm going to go and prepare a place, I will surely come back and take you with me. What a marvelous blessing that is that we are going to be able to be taken and ready and fit for heaven. And that is through being holy and being right and ready for God. The heart is made clean. The blessing of being holy is also shown in Scripture in Titus 3:4-5. The heart is made clean and holy and no longer desires to sin, but it wants to live in obedience to Christ. Titus 3 is a wonderful blessing that Titus is told by Paul. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. You can turn there if you'd like. I think it's worth just reminding ourselves of these blessings that we have. Titus 3. When the kindness, there's that word kindness, the goodness but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Is there a bunch of Romans in that?
I think that it's such a miracle when God saves someone because He opens their eyes to be able to see these things. There are so many people that are so blind in this world. And when you talk to them, they do not see it. Mm-hmm. They do not see the picture of God's sacrifice and what He did for us, mm-hmm. you know, on Calvary. It's almost like they just come to Him when they're in trouble, when they need something. But in us, to be able to really understand how beautiful it was when He saved us.
Yeah. Yes.
Because He actually introduced Himself to us. It's like, here I am. and this is what I've done for you. And it's, you know, so we take that. I don't know. I'm just talking about myself.
Yeah, I know we do.
You just take it for granted. Sometimes it was a miracle when he saved us.
Yeah, John 17:3. What's eternal life? Knowing the Father and the Son whom he has sent. That's a simple definition of what it is to be a believer. I have been around others that have come to God just in need. And I thought, now I look back and think, you could have had all of Christ. You could have confessed your sin. You could have continued to walk and to be discipled and to hear the word of God, continue to come to church and become a servant of the Lord. Those are things that you could have done. That would have been the other side, not just praying to him and asking for him to bail you out, but actually praying to him to save you, to take away your sin, to humble yourself.
When you want them to be saved so badly, and you know, but it's only going to be if he introduces himself to them, mm-hmm. and you talk to them and tell them. And,
yeah.
But if he doesn't introduce himself, they don't see that.
Yeah, they don't. It is a light switch. It really does come alive, and I've seen that over and over. It's obvious. And kind of when you step back and you have a difficult situation and you step back over months later and you look and you go back to examine things as the Lord is sanctifying you. You're thinking, I responded this way. We took this action. This is the thing that this is the choice that I made based upon what I believe God's word says. You look back and you think, yeah, that it was the right decision. This isn't that hard. A believer in Christ wants. They want to love. They want to grow. They realize their sin. Like when you talk to someone that you're discipling or coming alongside, you're not getting this picture of, you know what? I think discipleship is really good, but I'm just here because you never get that. Like the disciple wants to be discipled. The learner wants to learn. They want to know more about Christ. They're not coming to you because they're trying to fulfill a box. They're coming to you out of love. It's like I want you to show me what you know. Teach me what you've learned. And the believer should say, I absolutely would love to share with you what I've learned. And I would love to share with you the mercies I've received. And I would love to share my life with you. And so you get this, you don't get this idea that brotherly love is, you know what, I'm going to keep you here. And I'm going to love you hypocritically. Paul is fighting that. He's saying that is not the life of a believer. And so our heart and our mind has been transformed. And the reason that I'm just kind of going over and over this idea of having a transformed mind and having an understanding the mercies of God is that if we truly understand, as we truly understand these mercies, and we truly understand what we have been saved from, what Paul tells us is that we would prove with a transformed mind, a mind that is now obeying these things that we've been told, that we'll now be able to prove what God was saying is good and acceptable and perfect. What is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God? I think what I'm trying to encourage over and over in as many different ways as I can is that this is part of God's plan to make you like his son. And this is actually working in you a far better thing than you realize. And you are going to be able to look back after you've spent time listening to Pastor Steve and hopefully listening to sharing and spending time in here in this Sunday school and listening and thinking of John Adamson and those that have taught you over your life. And you're going to say, I now get what they were all trying to tell me. I'm now seeing the fruit of salvation, of righteousness in my life. I'm seeing that my life is different. My heart doesn't desire the old things anymore. And Paul is encouraging us. He's urging us to transform our mind and to offer ourselves to God. And he says, offer ourselves holy, offer ourselves a sacrifice, give ourselves to these things. The verse 11 is not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. He's telling us, give your life away, be diligent to do God's work, be diligent to grow in this grace. Be fervent and be boiling over. And in your love and in your zeal for the Lord. So that'll be the topic of my sermon on June 2nd, by the way. But that's kind of what I'm wanting to share with everyone is that this is our life. This is what our life looks like. This is what our hope is. Our hope is that being the slave of God, serving the Lord, we will be able to see the transformation in the Christ-likeness being taken and being made in our lives. And that will be pleasing to God. It will be worship to God. And so we get to see that blessing of being holy. It is a wonderful thing when we conquer sin in our lives. It is a wonderful thing when we now have new habits that now no longer pull us into our old ways. I think that is one of the things that I encourage in when I disciple others, and when I'm confessing my faults and my shortcomings. I'm like, I'm grateful now that I don't deal with the sin that I used to deal with, because I've not because I'm good, but because I have learned God's word, and I'm seeing that yes, by putting these things into practice and by serving Him, I no longer have to serve myself and serve my own sin. I'm no longer a slave to the sin in my life. And that is it's a blessing. When your desire is to be with God's people in God's house, worshiping God, you are grateful. You're filled with joy, and you get to be with the body of Christ. All right, that's that line item. A transformed mind sees the blessing of being holy. That's what I wanted to share on that one. Any other comments or thoughts on that point? All right, we'll try to get to this next one. The transformed heart of Romans 12 recognizes the blessing of being able to worship the Lord. And I think this is very fitting that Paul puts grace and mercy and worship and sacrifice and service all together. This really is the Christian life. The Christian life isn't one of these things. The Christian life is all of these things. And it's a heart that wants to do all of these things. And so that's the blessing of knowing a believer, that a believer has also desires these things. They desire to be with other believers. They desire to worship. They desire to serve. They use the grace that God has given them. As we learn in verse 3 through 8 in Romans 12, that we have a gift. We need to minister it to one another. We need to give it to one another. And God calls this worship. And a transformed mind sees it as worship. And so then it becomes holy, right? Our act of service towards one another is holy. My desire to share the gospel, to share the gospel on Adventure Club, my desire to be here on Sunday mornings to be able to share these truths of Scripture, it's a holy thing. It's a sanctifying thing. It is a gift of God to be able to be used, to be able to share with others the truth of Scripture. It becomes now a holy thing, and it's a blessing. There's nothing else that would be fun this morning. I can't imagine being at home doing something else. Obviously, if I'm not feeling well, that's not what I'm talking about. But I wake up and my desire this morning would have been, you know what, I'm going to drive to the coast. I don't want to give my offering to the Lord. I don't have one this week. It's next week's payday. I don't want to give my offering to the Lord. I'm going to take that money that I was going to give, and I'm going to go cash it in, and I'm going to take it to the beach, and I'm going to blow it all. That sounds ridiculous to a believer, but to an unbeliever, this is life. Oh, I just got paid. I'm just going to enjoy it. Sunday, it's my extra day off. That's not what we see. We see the opportunity, the blessing to be with God's people. And we know this. We know that's painful. We know that we sometimes come in pain. There's going to be brothers and sisters that come here today in pain. They're going to come here and hurt. They're going to come here with difficulty, with weeping in some cases, heartache in some cases. I would pray that you would see that Paul would tell you to come alongside them and to encourage them and to love them and to lift them up. You would find that in the church. You would find that a church would say, oh, I recognize that I'm on a good place, but they're not. So let me come and let me share and love one another. And he says that. He says, if gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So you're already commanded to use whatever you have on the day that you're together to minister it to one another. You're already commanded. And Paul says that's worship. A transformed mind sees that as worship. The very act of being kind to your brother or sister is worship. And so that's what God would have us do today. So we're able to worship Him. Worship isn't just necessarily just singing and praying and hearing the word of God. Worship now becomes a service. It becomes a gift that we've been given, giving it to someone else. And Paul would confirm that in chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. He would say, use it. Don't think so highly of yourself. Worship God with what you've been given. And then he tells us also other ways to worship, and by loving and by hating evil and other things. A believer has learned that the great grace that we have been given through Christ and the outworking of salvation is now that we are a new man, and we want to serve the Lord and honor him. We want to serve him. It is revealed in a believer that loves and desires to serve others, and that is called worship. A believer has learned the great grace that has been given through Christ, and that the outworking of salvation is now a new man that wants to serve the Lord and honor him. And that is revealed to the believer. It is revealed to the believer that loving and desiring to serve others is worship. We don't make it a big thing. We make it a normal thing for us. We make it reasonable. I like the word reasonable because I think that it applies to our logic. It's just reasonable for you to give your life for Christ. So I love that. I love that the New King James does that. And I also love the actual translation of it. It's worship. It's actually worship. Worship. I think Steve said that the meaning here is spiritual worship, but it is spiritual. It is something that is absolutely holy and divine, that we would want to give our lives away to others, and God received that as a sacrifice. Not in the way that Cain offered it, not in the way that Nadab and Abihu offered it. We have been asked to just love one another, to care for one another, to come alongside each other, to hate evil, to cling to what is good. These are all these commands that we've received in Romans 12. And the purpose of it, if we keep to those things, we are offering God what's acceptable. So what's acceptable is to be like his son. And God receives that as worship. And so he sees that as serving others. No longer a slave to sin. No longer putting up with the old man, but putting off the old man. No longer walking with speech that is corrupt, but walking with speech that is kind and loving and truthful. Speaking to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, right? These are the commands that we're given. Speak truth to one another. So that's the blessing of being able to worship the Lord. Another blessing of being able to worship is that worship is knowing the gospel of our salvation that Paul has described in these previous chapters. So we're blessed to know the word of God. We're blessed to know the truth of the gospel. We're blessed to know that it is the power of God unto salvation to those that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We're blessed to know verse 17 of Romans 1. It's a blessing that we have in worship to the Lord, that in it the righteousness of God is revealed. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. I find it very, very helpful in my life that I know that I now know that the ability to live by faith becomes worship. That I'm able to know what to do. I'm able to know how to live. I'm able to hear the gospel, hear the truth, and I'm able to obey it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, right? Paul gives us that in Romans 10. But we have the ability to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. It is a command for us to live by faith, but it is also the command that we will be able to live by faith. Because where does information come from? From God. What does his word do? It encourages us. It strengthens us. It tells us what to do. It would be impossible for me to please God unless I had faith, right? That's from Hebrews 11. So when we put these all together, we start to see what we're starting to see is that we have the ability to live by faith. We have the faith given to us by Christ. We have the faith to be just. We believe in Christ that we have been justified. And so all of those things together, all of these truths allow us to realize, okay, yeah, serving one another, loving one another is my response. That the gospel truly creates worshipers. And I can obey what he's commanded me. And I can obey the things that he's commanded me in Romans 12 through 16. I can do these things. I can truly live this way. I can live a life as a slave of righteousness and not as a slave of sin. I truly can live realizing that I've been set free, and I can accept the kindness of God, that he's forgiven me and he has given me forgiveness through Christ. I can accept that Christ, when I fail, that I can confess my sin, and God will say it's just and right for me to forgive you. We can live this way. Worship is offering to the body of Christ the gift that we have, which comes from a new desire that has been given to us. This goes back to Candy's comment about it's a miracle that we've been changed. It's a miracle that we can hear God's voice. And the response of that change in us is that we would now say, oh, I have a gift. I want to give it to others. I want to use it. You find believers serving because they're commanded to serve. You also find believers serving because they want to serve. They love to serve. And we should take it a step farther because we should give honor to our brothers and our brothers and sisters. I should enjoy when you serve. That's the next part of what Paul's going to command us in here in a few verses, is that I need to be excited when you serve. I need to enjoy your gift. I need you to be able to use your talent for the Lord, because it's worship for you to the Lord to use your talent. And this is why when we look at all of our different gifts and our different desires and our different blessings that we've received, the grace that we've received, we start to see, wow, yeah, stay in my lane. Let me do what I love to do and want to do willingly, and let me allow you to do what you want to do and do willingly. I have a great story to finish out. We'll pick up here next time, but I want to share a story with you, something I learned when I was playing soccer. Soccer story. If it goes under the category of boasting, I apologize again, but I learned a lesson from it. So there is something called Olympic development, and it was basically taking children that were good at soccer at different ages, and then they had over at Hart Park, they would have a tournament for a weekend. And the whole point of the tournament was to pick the best players that were there. Oh, by the way, I'm not one of the best players. So that gives my humility meter back up, right? But the reason that the story was so important to me is that I realized that I was good, below average for those that were really good. But in this sense, I was good. I was good enough to make the team. But we played the first quarter. And then what they said is that we're going to play the first quarter, and then we're going to have a timeout. Those that are recruiting the coaches from the Olympic development team are going to talk to your coach, and they're going to tell you who they want to see. So, all right. So you're out there, you're playing soccer. About 20 minutes later, 30 minutes later, whatever it is, we have a stop, and the coach comes up to us in the huddle and says, "Here's the deal. You, and you." He's pointing at me and a couple other guys. "We want to give this other guy over here a shot." They're looking at him. They're looking at this guy. They're looking at this guy and this guy and this guy out of our team. "So this is your job. The rest of your guys' job is to make these guys look good. Send them the ball, pass them the ball, get the ball to them, get them open, let them have their opportunity. That's what your position is today. Your position is pretty straightforward. You're not one they're looking at. These are the guys they want to see better." And so I realized at that point, number one, I wasn't the best. I was good. I'd be a good high school soccer player. Great, whatever. But I realized, wow, I'm here to help them achieve their opportunity. And I think that really put Romans 12 in my mind. It was solid. It was concrete. It really realized that, you know what, I'm good at certain things, and there's things that I'm not good at, and there are people that are better than me. And I try to tell my children that all the time. There are always people smarter, richer, better looking, better at what they do, more talented than you. That has nothing to do with it. Allow them to be who they are, and you be who you are. Don't desire what they have. And be comfortable with what God is giving you. And that's what Paul is telling us in Romans 12. He's saying, be humble. Don't think of yourself too highly. Stay in the place where you realize that these are the things that you have. These are the things that you offer to God, and be good at what you're doing. And there was a lot of contentment and thankfulness and worship that came because I realized, well, I'm here to help them. I'm here to help them succeed today. I'm here to make them look as good as they can so that maybe they'll have a shot to go to the Olympics. I don't believe it's what's funny is that I don't believe any of them did. But the truth was, I was even farther down the list than them. So we just, you know, we help one another along. So there, in this church, there are better singers than us. There are better preachers than us. There are better teachers than us. The whole wing over there is filled with probably teachers that are better than me because they actually think outside of just reading to people and lecturing. They come up with ideas on how to make kids, motivate kids that don't want to be motivated. Like they have a gift. I just say, no, don't do that. And sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. And they say, no, you actually don't want to do that. You want to come over here and clean up the whole room. because this is going to be a wonderful experience for you. And when you're doing that, you're going to have fun. You're just like, well, you just made those kids do all that stuff. Yeah. And so thankfully, I only talk to the older kids because I assume that they can listen. But anyway, it's an important blessing that we have. That's worship. Giving what we have is worship. Offering to the Lord what He's given us is worship. And I think that's a blessing that we should. A transformed mind sees that blessing. The final thought here on this one is worship now becomes my life, and I get to see what God intended for His people. The Jews are brought to jealousy, while the Gentiles reap a bounty of glory. Romans 8:30. The part of this is that there's two things going on here. There's this idea that the church is being created because of the blindness of the Jews, and that's like a huge overarching issue that's happening in Romans chapter 11 and 10, right? It's the idea that why are the Gentiles coming to faith? Well, they're coming to faith because the Jews have been blinded. So we get this big, big idea that God is keeping His word to Abraham, right? This huge covenant issue. But also down in the small micro part of this in Romans 12, we're getting the idea of God's making worshipers. And He's making worshipers out of regular people. And regular people who are not mighty and not wise and not smart and are barbarians. And they don't know anything about Christ. And they're not even a people. They're alienated from God. But yet God is making, in the small sense, over underneath this big thing, this big covenant that He's made to Abraham, He's making all of us worshipers. He's given us gifts to give to others. He's given us a joy to be able to use what we have. He's made us confident and content in what we've been given: salvation, forgiveness, justification, like these things that we didn't even expect, these blessings that we didn't even realize we were going to get in life, and yet we've received them. And He's making worshipers. And what Paul says is that He wants you to be able to prove what is the good and acceptable or pleasing and perfect will of God. Perfect just meaning teleos. He wants you to see what He's trying to do in the end for you. He wants you to see the end result. The end result is that you were nobody, and you were alienated, and you were in sin, and now you get to see that He's made you holy, and He's made you righteous, and He has justified you, and He has accepted you. And now you give your life back to Him. I know there's a huge thing going on with Israel. I know there's a massive thing going on. The Gentiles can understand. We can understand this. Like, you can't talk to a Jew and say, hey, there's a big thing going on above your head. You guys don't realize it, but I do. The Jews would be like, you're a fool. I don't understand you. That sounds good. Christ hasn't come. And you're just like, no, Christ has already come. And now He's making us a whole bunch of people that were supposed to be you, but you rejected it. And so now we've received it. That would sound alien to them, but that's what God is doing. He's making a people who weren't a people, holy and righteous to God. And He says it's just reasonable to give your life back to Him. Just reasonable. It's spiritual. It's worship.
Well, some Jews do believe that Christ has come.
There's some.
Yeah.
And I don't understand why more Jews don't believe or have a little faith. Because I read in my Bible, the walls of Jericho fell down because of faith. Mm-hmm. They crossed over that river, and they're on to dry ground.
Yeah.
I think that would really inspire my faith, but maybe not. God chose.
What's amazing is that we believe these things. So I believe them, period. Absolutely. I believe it. God's what Christ said. That's what that's what He promises His children, that they would hear My voice, that they would not follow another. Here we are. We're doing this. We're listening to Him, and He's saying, you need to offer yourself. And we're saying, absolutely, I need to offer myself. This is what He's commanded me. What a blessing. Did you have something else that you wanted to share, Candy?
No.
Oh. I thought I might have cutting you off.
We went along with the weekend. Didn't this Sunday school class go along with what she was talking about? A whole lot of, I keep going back.
I hope we're all saying the same thing. I'm sure we are.
It is.
Even the guy on the radio this morning was saying the same thing. I was telling him at 9 o'clock on 91.3, he's going through Romans, and he was doing Romans 12:11, which is what I'm going to be preaching on June 2nd. But I was like, at 91.3, it's family radio.
Who was preaching on that?
I can't remember his name.
I asked my husband who he was.
Just turn it on, 91.3 at 9 a.m. on the way to church if you're not here yet.
That will be your station.
It's 6 o'clock every evening. John MacArthur is on there as well. So I get to come, when I come to choir, I get to listen to the first 20 minutes of John MacArthur's teaching. It's fabulous.
Either bags or scroll or something.
Yeah.
One of them.
Yeah. That's all I have for today. We'll pick up next week. A transformed mind loves like God loves. Just a couple more minutes. I'll be almost done. Loves like God loves. We'll pick up there. And I think you're going to find this. I think these are going to become easier to understand and easier to relate to. But it's important to realize that our heart, that we're going to love like God loves. We're going to love God's people. And I'm just going to hit that again. Brotherly love and kindness. We'll go through the same scriptures just to remind you again. But anyway, that's what we'll talk about next week. I think so anyway. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and your truth. Thank you for the time to be together this morning. I pray that you would have prepared us for worship together with the rest of the body. We know that just serving one another, loving one another, it's called worship. And we thank you that we would offer ourselves to you, give ourselves to the work of being made into Christ, in the likeness of Christ. Thank you for this time together. I pray that you would strengthen us and encourage us as we go together and gather with the rest of the body here. Thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.